through that piece. So again, 7:21 starting. So I find that this law is at work. When I want to do what is good, what is evil is the only choice I have. My inner being delights in the law of God. But I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God, who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. This then is my condition. On my own, I can serve God's law with only my mind, while my human nature serves the law of sin. Now into chapter 8. There is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, which brings us life in union with Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do because human nature was weak, God did. He condemned sin in human nature by sending his own Son, who came with a nature like man's sinful nature, to do away with sin. God did this so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And so a person becomes an enemy of God when he is controlled by his human nature, for he does not obey God's law, and in fact he cannot obey it. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you, because you have been put right with God, even though your bodies are going to die because of sin. If the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from death, lives in you, then he who raised Christ from death will also give life to your mortal bodies by the presence of his Spirit in you. So then, my brothers, we have an obligation. That is not to live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits and declare that we are God's children. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people, and we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory.
Thank you, Andre, for bringing us our reading, and yes, it was a rather lengthy one. Let us pray. Father, our Father, by your enabling power and great love, help us to live according to your Spirit and not according to our natural human religious instincts and impulses. We thank you that your Spirit, O God, joins with our spirits, declaring that we are your children. And that because we really are your children, we possess the blessing that you keep for us in Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and intentions of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrestle with what the Bible teaches concerning God's laws and commandments, I think it is clear that it reveals that it's multi-layered and nuanced. And therefore, it resists being reduced to simple formulations or religious slogans. And this means that as we seek an understanding of the Ten Commandments that is genuinely Christian, there are many threads that we need to try and draw together and hold together in proper balance and tension. And so this is my seventh message on this series, one more next week. And as we survey where we've come thus far, from the book of Exodus, we see that God gave his commandments to the descendants of Abraham because he is the Lord their God who rescued them from the land of slavery. And God's saving mercy to his people reveals the kind of God Yahweh is. And the commandments that he gave to the ancient Israelites through Moses from the mountain reveals the kind of people they needed to be in order to reveal that Yahweh is their God. From the incarnation of Jesus, we see that Jesus gathered up all the symbolic representations of God's presence and God's rule and God's saving mercy from the Old Testament, and he's revealed their true meaning and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God, who is with us. From the ministry of Jesus, we see that he continually challenged and undermined and claimed to transcend the way first century Israel had come to understand God's commandments. And as a result, he was persecuted by the religious establishment of the day for living out and portraying and proclaiming a way of life that didn't endorse their religious law obedience project. And from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see that he radically reinterpreted the way he had previously understood the commandments from when he was Saul the Pharisee. And as a result, he also was persecuted. And not only by non-Christian Jews who were zealous for the law, but by Christian Jews who were also. And as Paul speaks of the Ten Commandments in the letters that he has written and of the Old Testament law generally, he describes them as the written law that brings death. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. And is no longer in charge of us now that the time for faith is here. That's Galatians 3:25. And that on the cross, God cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us. That's Colossians 2:14. And last week, as we saw, by means of the commandments, sin is shown to be even more terribly sinful. That's Romans 7:13. However, in reaching this point last week, we still haven't allowed Paul to complete his thought that he's bringing, this multi-layered and nuanced thought in Romans 7 and 8. And so this is what I want to do today, to allow Paul to complete his thought, as it were. In Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, as we read last week, he introduces two radically contrasting ways of life. For when we lived according to our human nature, this is the first way, the sinful desires stirred up by the law were at work in our bodies, and all we did ended in death. Now, however, this is the second way of life. Now, however, we are free from the law because we died to that which once held us prisoners. No longer do we serve in the old way of a written law, but in the new way of the Spirit. The first way of life he calls living according to our human nature. And as we saw last week, this can actually be expressed in two kinds of ways. Either through the outright rejection of God's claim upon us, or through a more subtle way, through religious enslavement to law obedience, as a way that we think will make us right with God. And this is the great deceit of sin that I spoke of last week, that sin can take the sincere desire of religious people to obey God's law, God's good and right and holy commandments. And yet, for this life of zealous law obedience, just to end in the wrong kind of death. And as we reflect on the life of Saul the Pharisee, I think it is true to say that when he was at his zealous, religious, law-obeying best, he was actually at his near to the true heart of God worst. It was out of a sincere, zealous desire to obey God that he agreed to the stoning of Stephen and sought permission to go to Damascus to persecute the followers of Jesus. And I think this is what we also see in so much church history as well, in the lives of so many Christians, and in our own lives also. I know that when I have been at my zealous, religious, law obedience best, and there have been many times when I have been, the truth is that these have actually been the times when I've been at my sanctimonious, judging and condemning of others worst, all the while thinking myself to be biblical and faithful and spiritual. And I say this to my shame. But Paul contrasts this old way of living according to our human religious nature with a very different way of living. No longer do we serve in the old way of a written law, he says, but in the new way of the Spirit. And last week we explored the relationship between law and sin as one of the threads that we need to draw into this whole mix to get proper understanding of how we are to understand the Ten Commandments Christianly. But this week we need to explore the relationship between law and spirit as another very important thread that we need to draw into the mix. Now, a plausible relationship between law and spirit might be that it's a relationship that would sit well with our natural human religious instincts, would be to say that, well, you know, when we obey the law, that shows that we're spiritual people. That's a plausible kind of link between law and spirit, isn't it? But Paul doesn't go there. The relationship between law and spirit that Paul describes in Romans 7 and in Romans 8 is an utterly amazing two-step process that so totally demolishes and transcends all of our natural human religious instincts, something that should fill us with wonder. Something that should fill us with thanksgiving and like the prophet Isaiah, cause us to ask in wonder, who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? Who could have imagined that God would do it this way? And the answer is certainly not religious people who are zealous for the law. Paul's first step is to emphasize that living in the new way of the Spirit sets us free from a religious life of law obedience and all the consequences that flow from this. All those consequences that are so well illustrated by the Pharisees and by others. No longer do we serve in the old way of a written law, he says, but in the new way of the Spirit. And then his second step is to make the utterly counterintuitive point that when we are set free from a life of religious law obedience so as to live in the new way of the Spirit, rather than this leading to lawlessness and immorality, what actually happens is that it sets us free to become all that God has created us and called us to be. And the key passage here is the first four verses of Romans 8. There is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ, for the law of the Spirit, which brings us life in union with Christ Jesus, has set me free, set us all free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, because human nature was weak, God did. God condemned sin in human nature by sending his own Son, who came with a nature like our sinful nature to do away with sin. God did this so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. And this is really good news. God does not condemn us because our human natures are weak and subject to wrong desire because of the influence of sin in the world. God does not condemn us for this. But instead, God condemned sin in human nature by sending his own Son, who came with a nature like our sinful nature, to do away with sin. In Christ, God condemns sin in us. He doesn't condemn us. And most significantly in all this, God did this so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us, who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. How How wonderfully ironic this is. How wonderfully life-giving and liberating that God has graciously chosen to fulfill the righteous demands of his law in us. I can stand before you and say God has fulfilled the righteous demands of his law in me. Do I say that with a great boast of self-accomplishment? I can say that God has done the same as well. God has fulfilled the righteous demands of his law in you, and that's not something for you to boast about either. God has done this not through our zealous religious efforts at law obedience, but rather he's graciously chosen to do this for all of us who live in union with Christ Jesus. Not through our human endeavors, but through what he's calling the new way of the Spirit. And so what this means is that the Ten Commandments aren't trashed. Instead, their true purpose has been fulfilled in us in a radically new way that Moses and the ancient Israelites and all religious people generally could never have imagined. The way of the Spirit, and not according to human religious nature. God has fulfilled the righteous demands of the law in us this way, because he is the Lord our God, who is always in the business of rescuing people from the land of slavery, and especially from the land of religious slavery. In saving people in this new way of the Spirit through Jesus Christ, God is revealing the kind of God that God is. And also the kind of people that God is calling us to be, in order that we also might bear faithful witness to that Yahweh is our God also. And so by nailing his written commandments to the cross, not only has God set us free from all that had hitherto accused and condemned us, and not only has God defeated sin's fraudulent claim upon us, thus exposing sin to be the truly sinful thing that it really is, but God has also fully satisfied the righteous demands of the law in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to our natural human religious instincts. You might like to turn to page 277 to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read from verses 7 to 13. If there'd been nothing wrong with the first commandment, there would have been no need for a second one, the writer tells us. But God finds fault with his people when he says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will draw up a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They were not faithful to the covenant that I made with them, and so I paid no attention to them. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach their friends or tell their neighbors, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs." in speaking of a new covenant, the writer tells us, God has made the first one old, and anything that becomes old and worn out will soon disappear. Under the old covenant, with its written laws on tablets of stone and on parchments of scripture that were eventually collected into books called Bibles, all manner of people claiming religious authority felt compelled to go around teaching their friends or telling their neighbours, "Know the Lord." But this kind of religious system, this old way, which isn't the way of the Spirit, relies on coercion and fear of punishment, and as a result, so much energy goes into determining and policing religious boundary lines. So much energy goes into validating self. So much energy goes into judging others. And this is why God has made this system obsolete, by nailing his written laws to the cross with Christ, and then by putting his laws in our minds and writing them upon our hearts. A system of ethics that relies on a relationship of love and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And so it isn't really a system of ethics at all, but rather the new way of the Spirit. The thing is that when we think that Christian faith depends upon law obedience, we end up losing sight of love, because we become anxiously preoccupied with ourselves. Our whole focus becomes self-orientated. In our anxiety, we ask questions like, are we being obedient enough? Are we good enough? Are we faithful enough? Who is watching us and judging us, and especially God? And who might accuse us of failure and shortcoming? And it's this kind of inward-looking, self-preoccupied anxiety that explains why so much energy goes into policing religious boundary lines. So much energy goes into the validation of self and the judging of others. Three things that I believe are some of the most enduring elements of bad fruit in so much of Christian history and endeavor. As we survey the history of Christian faith in the world. But when we focus on the relationship of love that God has called us to participate in through the new way of the Spirit, I believe that God enables us, in a sense, to forget about law obedience. Because his law is now written upon our hearts. And I think we see an excellent example of this forgetfulness of self as far as law obedience is concerned in the parable that Jesus tells of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. The people respond, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you into our homes, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" they ask. These people who are blessed by the Father don't do these acts of kindness because they're focused on obeying commandments that are written on tablets of stone or in Bibles. Nor do they do them in order to validate themselves before God or before others. And they don't do it out of a sense of religious duty or obligation or out of some sort of fear of punishment. They behave as they do because they're living in what Paul calls the new way of the Spirit. And as a result, have become so forgetful of self, as it were, as far as law obedience is concerned, that they're scarcely aware that they've done anything special at all. The reason they live this way is not because they're under the authority of some system of religious ethics, but because by God's grace and the enabling of God's Holy Spirit, they now live by the higher law of love, not according to human nature, but according to the Spirit in which God has written God's heart and God's mind into our hearts and into our minds. A letter written not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh. And so this is just how these people live. This is just what they do. This is just who they are. In other words, living in the new way of the Spirit has become their true life and their true freedom without them being consciously aware of it. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you, they ask. I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these followers of mine, you did it for me. God did this so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? Let us pray. Faithful God, we thank you that you have set us free from the law of sin and death, and so there is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have condemned sin, not in us, but in our human nature, by sending your own Son, Jesus, who came with a nature like our sinful nature to do away with sin so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, O God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.